After that extra hour of sleep we enjoyed last night, it's certainly an honor to be able to welcome you to our services at Del Rey, especially if you're visiting with us. I look out today and I see a number of people who are our guests, and we are thankful that you are here today, and I hope that our conduct around you will be such that you'll want to come back and be with us anytime that you have an opportunity. I'm very, very happy that it finally happened. This past Wednesday afternoon, our own Will Tucker finally found the right box of Cracker Jacks. And in that box of Cracker Jacks was a ring that Colleen now has on her hand. So they are officially engaged, and I guess they need to stand, right, don't they? I think so. They need to stand where they are right there. And who would have ever thought it would have happened? I was joking with Will earlier. I said, Will, if we happen to meet that Cam Newton fella on Friday the 26th, you need to get engaged. You need to just make that policy right there. Well, I'm glad he went ahead and did it now. So, anyhow, I don't know I did that, but anyhow. But congratulations to them. That's not me. Is it me? I don't think it's me. All right. Congratulations to them, and we certainly commend them, and I hope you will as well. Also, David and Galena Binkley have made their way. By the way, I knew Binks and some Bryants named David, and it wasn't Galena, it was Karen, I think. But anyhow, David and Galena are back with us, and we're glad that they had a wonderful trip, successful trip over in the Ukraine. And David is going, Lord willing, on December the 5th on Sunday night. So we're looking forward to his speaking to us and letting us know about the good work that he is doing. I also want you to make your plans to be back tonight at 5 o'clock. Got a special lesson I'm going to present. It's going to be a very simple lesson, but I think it's one we need to understand. You might want to invite your friends to come and to be with you tonight. We're going to talk about comparing the religion of Christianity, the religion of Jesus Christ, with the religion of Muhammad, the Muslim religion. There are some very obvious distinctions between the two that we need to be aware of, especially in view of what's going on in our world today. So I hope you'll come back tonight and be with us on that occasion. It's hard for me to believe that there could possibly be anyone anywhere that could be an atheist and not believe in God. The handiwork of God is all around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I don't know how anybody could look round about us at nature today and see the beautiful works around us and not believe there is a designer, a creator, the God of heaven. But I want to assure you that atheists do, in fact, exist. Their number is even increasing. Now, these folks who call themselves atheists are not intellectually or mentally deficient. They're not even necessarily morally depraved. I realize the psalmist said in Psalms 14 verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when David said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, that doesn't mean that the person who said that person that doesn't believe in God, that individual is intellectually or mentally inferior. David is just simply referring to the fact that individual has a bankrupt spiritual condition. And certainly it's a foolish thing to deny God, isn't it? And a part of the responsibility that we have as the church of our Lord today is to present faith to those people that do not believe in God. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, the word in the original language from which we get the word answer here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 is the word apologia. And it means an answer. It means a defense. It means a reasonable and rational argument. Peter is simply saying here that we need to be able to give a defense. We need to be able to give an answer that would support the reason for the hope that we have in God. And Peter says that we are to give that defense in meekness. We are to give it in fear. And the purpose of giving that defense is not to win the argument, but rather to produce faith in the minds of those who doubt Jehovah God. Now, the Bible does say in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's no way that an individual can be pleasing to God unless he has faith. Now, I'm talking about, at this point in time, about the kind of atheism that we would refer to as speculative atheism. That's the kind of atheism where an individual would just come out and say, listen, I don't believe in God. I deny that God exists. I just can't conceive in my mind that there is a God up in heaven. That individual would say something along these lines, you know, there's just so much evil in this world. There's so much pain and sorrow. Look at all the suffering that is going on round about us. Look at all the bad things that are transpiring in our world today. I just don't see how there could possibly be a God up in heaven. That person would be mentally and that person would be emotionally opposed to the very idea of the existence of God. Now, that's the kind of atheism that we normally think about. But there's another kind of atheism, and I'm going to refer to this as practical atheism. Now, when you think about it, in this type of atheism, practical atheism, an individual says, yes, I believe in God, but he turns right around and he acts and lives and talks and he conducts himself as if God didn't exist. And so a practical atheist is an individual that says, yes, I believe in God. He would give lip service to God, but he would turn right around and live as if God up in heaven never existed. We might illustrate it in this way this morning. In our nation today, we print the words, "In God we trust," on all of our money. At least we're doing it for right now. I hope we'll continue to do it. But right now, we print the words, "In God we trust," on all of our money. And yet, how many people in our nation today carry around in their pockets those greenbacks with the words, "In God we trust," written on every one of them, and yet they never trust in God at all? Here are people that carry around money with the words, "In God we trust," and the thought of God would never cross their minds. The name of God would never come from their lips unless it was some kind of vile oath or cursing or swearing. Now, if you ask these people, do you believe in God? They would say, yes, I believe in God. And they would deny that they're atheists. And yet, when they fail to live as God would have them to live, in effect, they become practical atheists because there's no respect for God. There's no reverence for God. Their attitude, their conduct, their life itself is not controlled by the will of God. And so practical atheism is this then. It's the person who says, yes, I believe in God, but he acts and lives as if God did not exist. And in our lesson today, briefly for the next few minutes, I want us to point out how that there can be practical atheists even in the church today. First of all, this morning, have you ever thought about members of the Lord's church that just forget about God? Have you ever really stopped to consider that forgetting God is a form of practical atheism? Over in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, Jeremiah asked a very pertinent question. Jeremiah said, can a maid, can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? You know, the day's finally arrived, the wedding day. And by the way, they're getting married. Y'all need to listen carefully to this, you know. They're getting married on April the 30th. Seems like a long way away, doesn't it? But when that day comes, a lot of planning has taken place. All the catering has been taken care of. The invitations have been sent out. All the decorations have been taken care of. That special dress has been ready and ordered. Of course, Dad and Mom are now broke and have had two or three strokes apiece. Their lives have been consumed by this one particular day, this wedding day that is so special in their lives. Now let me ask you, the day comes for the wedding day, would that beautiful bride, would she somehow forget that special dress that she had purchased? Would she forget to wear those special pieces of jewelry that maybe had a lot of sentimental value to her? Would she forget to wear those on that wedding day? Would she forget to wear those special pair of shoes that she had bought to match everything perfectly? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Of course she wouldn't. And yet God says here in Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, my people have forgotten me, and it's gone on days without number. Now back in the Old Testament, ancient Israel is described over and over again as being the bride for the bridegroom. And when we come to the New Testament, we find that the church of our Lord is said again and again to be the precious bride of Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, the Bible says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one person that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And yet, we who are a part of the bride of Christ sometimes just forget about God. The Bible even says in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 8, when Jacob was come unto Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of the land of Egypt and made them dwell in peace. But then it adds these words, But they forgot the Lord their God. Here God's people were down in Egyptian slavery. God brought them out with a mighty and powerful hand. God led them through the wilderness, a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. He brought them across the Red Sea and across the Jordan River into a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet the Bible says, in spite of all these great things God did for them, that they forgot the Lord their God. They begin to live as if God did not exist. And practically speaking, they were atheistic in their conduct. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we tend to forget about God. Maybe in times of great stress, in times of pressing problems, when things simply aren't going right, and there's so many serious things that are going on in our lives, many times we seemingly don't turn to God. Well, where do people turn to in times of distress, in times of trouble? Well, people will call their doctor if they've got serious health problems, or they'll call their accountant if they've got some financial problems, or they'll call their attorney if they've got legal problems. They'll call their psychiatrist if they've got mental problems. And certainly we ought to use common sense and turn to these specialized individuals that can help us when we need help. But at the same time, many times, these same people will not even think about turning to God in times of stress, in times of difficulty. And yet it seems like far, far more often people tend to forget about God when things are going well, in times of prosperity, in times when we have good health, in times of joy, when everything is just going right. Many times people forget about God. Now, there's a lot of folks that will turn to God in times of trouble, in times of distress, but when everything's going well, they'll even fail to acknowledge that God exists. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. The Bible says in James 1 in verse 17. Is it true that oftentimes we may fail to remember where all these blessings God has given us really come from? Is it true sometimes that we might be like the pig that's eating the apples under the apple tree, but never really look up to see where the apples come from? So many times we take these blessings that God gives us and we consume them on our own selfish lust, when we need to understand that everything that we have and have been given in this life needs to be used to glorify and honor the one who made us what we are. Whenever people forget God in their lives, that is a form of practical atheism. In the next place, though, what about us when maybe we go about and plan without God? Now, the atheist will come out and say, listen, I don't believe in God. I don't believe God exists. Therefore, I will do as I please. And yet, if we're not careful, we in the Lord's church do the very same thing. We go about our lives and we just live and we make decisions as we please. I think about that rich man in Luke chapter 16. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. He was a man that had everything his heart could desire. But he left God completely out of his plans. Oh, we remember the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. The Bible says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said to himself, what am I going to do? I don't have any more room to bestow or to store all my fruits and my goods. And he said, this will I do. I'm going to tear down my old barns, and I'm going to build bigger and greater barns, and there will I store all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who shall these things be which you have provided? Now here was a man, no doubt in my mind, if you ask him the question, do you believe in God? He would say, oh yes, I believe in God. And there's no doubt in my mind, he being a farmer could probably give a great defense of the existence of God and his creative powers. And yet this man lived his life. He made all of his plans as if God did not exist. And whenever we make our plans without involving the Lord, then we're living as if there were no God. It's not today that we just plan our worship around God like we are here this morning, but everything we do in life needs to be planned around God. Our young people, for example, they need to make their decisions about their education and about who they're going to choose for a mate and about their livelihood. Everything in our lives needs to be planned with God in mind. And what is best for my life in order to put God first? And yet sometimes people in the Lord's church are atheistic in their behavior, practically speaking, because they make all these plans in life and they seemingly just forget about God up in heaven. And there's no difference really in the atheist that denies that God exists and does as he pleases and the member of the Lord's church that does as he pleases. Or what about those who use vile speech? Have you ever really stopped to consider that using profanity, vulgar and vile speech, is a form of atheism? Now, profanity is actually language that debases God and that which is holy. Profanity is taking names that ought to be used in a very holy and reverent way and using those names in an ungodly and unholy way. Or maybe desiring that damnation be brought upon some individual. Profanity in and of itself is atheistic behavior. Now, as a Christian, we wear the name of Christ. And one who professes to be a child of God and then turns right around and uses profanity, that individual is atheistic in his behavior. James chapter 3 and verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. You know, the tongue that blesses God and then turns right around and curses man is totally inconsistent. Here's an individual on Sunday morning that his mouth is filled with praise for God and he says all the right things, and then he turns right around on Monday through Saturday and his mouth is filled with vile, vulgar language. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 31 that these things need to be put away from us. You know, even back in the Old Testament, the Bible says that profanity is wrong. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I can't help but think about Peter over in Matthew chapter 26. Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know who Jesus is. He began to use the kind of language that would just disassociate himself with the Son of God. But I ask you this morning, is there really any difference in the person that doesn't believe in God and Peter on that occasion who knew Jesus was the Son of God? He had seen Jesus heal the sick, make the blind to see, the deaf to walk, or the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. Jesus had done marvelous wonders. He had even raised the dead, and Peter was there. Peter saw all these wonderful things. And yet here he is cursing and swearing, I don't know who Jesus is. But you see, when we go about at school or on our jobs or in our recreational activities and we use profanity, then practically speaking, we're atheistic in our behavior. Or what about members of the Lord's church that fail to worship God? Have you ever really stopped to think that when we choose not to worship God, we're atheistic in our behavior? Now, the atheist is going to be right up front with you. He'll say, listen, I don't believe in God. Why would I waste my time worshiping a being that I don't even believe exists? But the member of the church says, you know, yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. But that person doesn't come to worship on Sunday night or on Wednesday night. And maybe he is sporadic in his attendance on Sunday morning. You see, practically speaking, he's guilty of the same thing the atheist is. Now, the Hebrew writer encouraged brethren back in the first century who were at that time guilty of neglecting the assembling of the saints together. They were being pulled back into Judaism. They were willing to turn their back on Christ and go back to that old law. And the Hebrew writer said to them in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. He said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now the atheist says, we don't believe in God. We're not going to worship God at all. And yet a member of the Lord's church, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when that individual refuses to worship God, practically speaking, he's guilty of the same thing the atheist is. Or what about when we fail to pray to God as we should? You know, the atheist will come right out and say, listen, I don't believe in God. I don't believe he exists. Therefore, why would I waste my time and my breath praying to a God that doesn't even exist? And yet sometimes we who are members of the Lord's church say, yes, I believe in God, but how often do we fail to approach God's throne in prayer? Now, what's the difference between the atheist who does not believe in God and does not pray, and the member of the Lord's church who believes in God, but he will not pray? The Bible says, ask, it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, Matthew 7 and verse 7. Paul said, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So many blessings are ours as a result of prayer. And there's such an urgent need for us today, not only to pray for ourselves, but to pray for our families, to pray for other people, to pray for our brethren. Almost a single service does not pass, but somebody comes up to me privately and says, Doug, please remember me in your prayers this week. Some difficult situation they're facing. I'm sure the same thing happens to you. People come to us and they say to us, please remember me in your prayers. But in the sight of Jehovah God and in the sight of mortal man, what's the difference between the atheist who doesn't believe in God and does not pray and the member of the Lord's church who fails to pray? You see, practically speaking, they're guilty of the same thing as the atheist is. And then quickly as we close today, have you ever thought about failing to study God's Word? Has it crossed your mind that when we neglect studying God's Word, practically speaking, we're guilty of atheism? Now, an atheist will come out and say, listen, I do not believe in God, and certainly I do not believe in the Bible. I don't believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's a book of fairy tales and falsehoods. I would not waste my time reading a book that I don't even believe to be true. And yet the member of the Lord's church says, I believe in God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe this book is God's inspired word. It is infallible. This book has the message of salvation. It has the message that will help me to heaven when this life is over. But I ask you, what's the difference between the atheist who does not believe this book and does not read it, and the member of the Lord's church who says, yes, I believe that this is the Word of God, and he does not study it, that he might give a reason for the hope that is in him? Hosea said long ago, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Over in Jeremiah, I should say Job chapter 21 and verse 14, there's a statement there that's to me very striking, a very sad statement. But the Bible says there, the people speaking there, they say unto God, depart from us, for we do not desire a knowledge of your ways. Can you imagine people of God saying that? They say to God, depart from us, we don't desire a knowledge of your ways. But is that really any different to us sometimes when we'll spend time every day with the newspaper and we'll watch television or reading books of fiction or whatever we're inclined to read, and we spend little or no time studying God's Word? What's the difference, practically speaking, in the atheist that will not read the Bible, does not read the Bible, and the member of the Lord's church who knows it's the Word of God and will not study and meditate upon God's law? Now, it may be today that a person becomes unfaithful, as we've talked about today, because he forgets about God. Or maybe he goes about and makes all of his plans without God. Or maybe he goes about using profanity. Or he fails to worship God, or fails to pray to God as he should, or to study and meditate upon God's Word. You see, any time we become unfaithful to God, practically speaking, we're atheistic in our behavior. I believe with all my heart, as we came to this service this morning, I don't think there's one single person here. Perhaps there are, but I don't believe there's a single person here who would say, I don't believe in God. There's not a person here that would say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That is speculative atheism. But there's another kind of atheism that I believe is more deadly, more deceptive, and that is practical atheism. And that's when we act and talk and live and conduct ourselves as if God does not exist. And it's my prayer today that all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ will strive to put Him first. That practically speaking, we would never do anything to bring a negative light on God or Christ or His precious church. This morning, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. It may be, practically speaking, you've been guilty of atheism. You may need to make some changes in your life this morning. Or perhaps you're one here who's never obeyed the gospel, outside of Christ, lost without hope. But today, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart that He is the Son of God, if you'll be willing to change your life, repent of your sins, make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God, then today you can be baptized into Jesus Christ, buried with your Lord in baptism where His blood was shed. And you can rise from that watery grave a new creature, forgiven of every sin. The invitation this morning is yours if you're subject to it. We ask that you come now while we stand and sing.